Turn there. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle with Bibles. They want to make sure you have a Bible, and you will want one, because that way you see it's the Word of God, not man's opinion. We're studying God's Word. They also have pencils, if you need a pencil to keep notes with, which we always encourage you to do. You tend to retain more if you keep notes, so we encourage you to do that. And then turn to John chapter 14. Lord willing, we'll be gathering tonight at 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary to go through a couple of chapters, Lord willing, in the Gospel of John. So come out tonight and be a part of that. But meanwhile, this morning, we're going to consider some points here from John chapter 14. We all covered? Everybody got their Bibles out? Got everybody? Great. As we come to John 14, the setting is this. It is the night before Jesus goes to the cross the following day. It's the night that will contain that time in which he goes to the garden and prays and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood as he goes through that intercession time and all there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night in which he'll be betrayed and turned over to the authorities and go through those mockeries of a trial and all through the evening, the next day and all. So it's a heavy time that's in front of him. But on this evening, he has gathered with the disciples. At this point in the scripture, they've just partaken of the Passover meal. And before he heads off into the night, Jesus now is conversing with the disciples. Think of it. He's facing the cross, but what's on his heart is to prepare them, to share with them some things that are going to get them through hard times, some things that will carry them and minister to them and bless them, but not just them, but us. So let's consider John chapter 14 this morning, starting in verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus begins this chapter by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's not a newsflash that we can experience troubled hearts. I'm wondering this morning as we gather together if maybe there might not be some amongst us that have troubled hearts. Circumstances, situations, whatever they might be, have got you wondering how it's all going to work out. You've got questions. You have a troubled heart. The heart in the Bible, of course, is the real us, the core of our being. And it's not a newsflash to you that we can indeed have troubled hearts. Some may be wondering this morning about eternal issues. Is there life after death? How can we know there is? If there is, what's it about? How can I prepare for that? Those are important questions. And without the answers, we can be troubled about them. Perhaps, though, you are more troubled by the fact that either right now or recently or sometime in your past, you did something that you're sitting here this morning troubled, wondering if God can forgive you. Oh, you hear that he forgives, and you know that others proclaim that he's forgiven them, but you're wondering, God, can you forgive me? Maybe you're wondering, really, is there any hope in this life? Is there any real truth? Oh, people declare there's truth, but we look around and really it's all so relative and situational, seems to be, and everybody's got their truth going on. Is there any real solid truth that is truth? Well, there's a number of things that can trouble our hearts, and I'm wondering if it might not apply to you this morning. If not, hang in there. You probably will have a troubled heart sometime soon, because life brings things that trouble us, upset us, shake us. And so the Lord in his love is speaking to us. This morning, I just want us to look at God's answer, God's cure for troubled hearts. Look at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I've called our time together this morning, God's cure for a troubled heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us, for drawing us here. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the cross. And this week, dedicated to giving thanks on a particular day, Lord, we have cause every day. We thank you, Lord. And in your love for us, Lord, you're trying to speak to our troubled hearts. You want to establish some things, settle some things, settle these hearts. So, Lord, help us to hear you. We can be so fickle. We can be so distracted. We argue with you. Well, Lord, help us. Lord, would you overcome all those things and help us to hear, heart hear, your answer to these troubled hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First one, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. We can understand why the disciples might have troubled hearts by this point. Back in chapter 13, the previous chapter, verse 21, we read that Jesus has just announced to them that one of them is a traitor. One of them is going to betray him. And they all wondered, is it I? Who is it? And so that troubled their hearts. Think what that implies. He'll be turned over. Turn over the authorities. That would provoke a troubled heart. In verse 33, Jesus announces indeed that he's about to leave them. That statement perplexed them and troubled them. In verse 38 of the previous chapter, he warns Peter. Peter had said, well, no, Lord, all else might forsake you, but I won't. I'd go to the death for you, Lord. And Jesus warned Peter, Peter, before the rooster even crows in the morning, you'll have denied you even know me three times. So there's many reasons why they might have troubled hearts. So the Lord is speaking to that. But this statement, to not have a troubled heart, is not just speaking to them, of course. But God has made sure that it's recorded for us. For as I said at the beginning, we can all have troubled hearts at times, can't we? And we see what was maybe troubling their hearts, Jesus' departure, a traitor amongst them, all of these things. I wonder what's troubling your heart. Be honest. We're not going to ask you to say it in front of all of us, but be honest with God. You're troubled. Maybe you're troubled about a relationship, maybe your marriage, a family relationship, a friendship. Maybe you're troubled by how work is going or lack of work, income, debts. Maybe you're troubled by health issues. Maybe you've gotten a call from the doctor this week and he gave you some bad news. Or maybe a loved one is going through a rough time physically. There could be so many causes, can't there? We could go on and on. This life has no shortage of trials and storms that can trouble the ocean of our hearts. So just as they were going through, so we can go through. And not only the outside things, but the internal issues. Issues like forgiveness of sin, and is there life after death, and how can I go to heaven, and all those important, important issues. So much potential turmoil, and we live in a time where that's the case. People overall are very anxious. It's a time of anxiety. People are rushing everywhere, it seems like. Searching. Trying to find some kind of peace. These are turmoil times, if you will. So this is very applicable. But in saying this, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus gives us the cure right off the bat. He's going to spend the rest of a number of verses defining it, amplifying it, but he puts the cure right out there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the key, God's cure for a troubled heart. What is it? Believe in God. Me. Commentators point out that really the Greek's a little bit here. You could go a couple different ways with this, and maybe your Bible has a different way of putting this. New King James says, you believe in God, believe also in me. But it's very possible just to translate it, believe in God, believe in me. So the issue here is this believing. That there's a believing that if we will do it, it will usher into our life certain assurances, certain truths and facts and all that will give us refuge in the storm. They will settle our troubled hearts. Not that we won't go through the storm, but they will keep us upright, keep us from The boat getting swamped, so to speak, through it. But the key, it pivots on a belief here. Now, what kind of belief is this? Hopefully, from the very way it's being expressed, we see it must be a very special kind of belief. A very important kind of belief. You see, there's the believing that people have that's kind of just a mental assent. They agree to it in their, you know, mentally. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. So there's a kind of believing, but isn't the saving kind of belief. It isn't the belief that ushers in peace to our troubled hearts. So we see right away here, this is going to be a very important kind of believing. The word translated believe here is a word that means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust. It signifies reliance upon, not mere mental assent or agreement to something, but casting everything upon, surrendering to it, putting all your eggs in one basket, so to speak. It's all going to stand or fall based on who you're placing your faith in. The word believe here, Jesus says, believe in me is a verb. It comes from the root belief. The root word is belief. But the word Jesus uses is the verb, believe. It tells us that this kind of belief is an action word. It's a doing word. Not just an agreeing, well, I guess so, sounds okay to me, but no, I'm going to live in the truth of it. I'm going to act on this. That's the idea here. It's a faith. It's let not your heart be troubled. Have faith is the idea. Have an active faith in me. And notice that. It is believe in me. This doesn't say believe in some religious system of doctrinal truth. Those are important, but those in themselves won't do it. It doesn't say believe in just religion in terms of ritual and routine and ruts. It doesn't say believe in your good works. It doesn't say believe in your intelligence. It doesn't say believe in your connections. It says what? Believe in me. Make sure you see that. It's personal. Look at how personal all this is. Believe in me. So it's a belief that's going to bring along and keep you abiding in a deep, intimate, personal fellowship with Jesus. Now you know if you have that going on or not. You know to the degree that you nurture that or neglect it. And to the degree that you do, you will experience or not experience peace for your troubled heart. Too often we look at the situation for the answer. But that's the problem. I need something to bring to bear against the situation. I need a perspective. I need God's perspective. God's take on it. And that will only come as I abide in, have faith in, believe, actively believe in Jesus. Now, if you turn to verse 27 of this chapter, I encourage you to do that for just a moment. Right near the end of the chapter, Jesus is going to repeat what he just said at the beginning. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can turn back to verse 1 now. But I just point that out to show you. He basically starts the chapter and ends the chapter with the declaration, let not your heart be troubled, because he loves us. And he knows that our hearts are prone to getting worried and anxious, troubled. And so there's these two awesome slices of bread, if you will. The two slices of bread, let not your heart be troubled. And in the middle is all this good stuff that we're about to look at. So he gives you the beginning, he tells you here's where we're going, and at the end he says here's where we've been, and in the middle he goes through what we're about to go through here. What are the assurances? The promises that believing in Jesus will usher into your life. What are the things that I can know that no one can take away from me, that are settled, that whenever I go through something, I can look to those promises, those truths, and be okay? What are they? Well, let's look at them. Now, this will be a number of them, but obviously the whole Word of God is our answer, but I don't think the parade people wouldn't like it. We'd be in here all day, so it wouldn't bother them. Now, we're not going through the whole Bible, but just consider this chapter and what it tells us that believing in Him brings into our lives. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Abiding places is the idea. places to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus begins by saying, I'm telling it like it is. If it were some other way, I'd tell you that. And here's the way it is, he says. In my Father's house are many abiding places, room enough for all who will come. Many abiding places in my Father's house. If were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's so that I can come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. If there's some other way, I'd tell you that's what's going to happen. But this is the way it's going to happen. Now you can see why it's important to settle whether you believe him or not. If you don't believe this, if you struggle with it, you're going to struggle with death, and is there life after death, and what's going to happen to me? But if you believe Jesus, if you trust that he's not a liar, that he's not crazy, that he really is God incarnate, that he came here to tell us what's out beyond this life, if you really understand that and believe it, then listen to what he's told us here. What an assurance this is. Look how personal it is. Where I am, you will be. That's what makes it heaven. Jesus will be there and we'll be with him. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. And look at all the personal pronouns in here. Put your own name in there if you need to. I have told you. Put your name there. I have told you, Pete. I've told you, Mary, whatever. I go to prepare a place for you. See, it's always personal. And I'm coming to bring you there with me. And so what's the first assurance that believing will bring? We're going to put it up here on the overheads, and we're going to work our way down the list right there. The first thing Jesus points out is, he's coming again. Jesus will come again, and we will be with him. If you have received Jesus as Savior, you don't have to worry about what man calls death. Oh, not that it'll be fun to lay aside this tent in some places, in some way, cases. It might involve illness or something, but the real me has an assurance that Jesus is going to come, whether it's all at once, takes us out in the rapture. I vote for that one. But if we go one by one, either way, he takes us to where he is. This isn't the end. See, that perspective, if you really believe it, will calm your troubled heart about death and eternity and what's going to happen to you. We'll be with him. He's coming again. Well, what's the next thing? Like in verse 4, Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? See, he's thinking of some place. So Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to be there, the way to be there is not a system of belief. The way to be there is not being good or something. The way is a person with a capital P. The way is Jesus. It's not, is there a way to Jesus? Jesus is the way. You come to him just like you are. You confess that you're a sinner, that you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to cleanse yourself, and you can't live in heaven with that sin on you. But you ask for forgiveness, and he gives it just as you are. He himself is the way to heaven. He is the way. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. So many people out there saying, this is true, that is true. Truth ultimately is a person with a capital P, Jesus. And when he speaks truth. But listen, we're not saved by truth about Jesus. We're saved by Jesus, who is the truth. Again, it's not just right thinking. I have my doctrines down straight. When you first came to the Lord, you didn't know what a doctrine was. It didn't save you. It's who you put everything on. Jesus, the truth. And he says, I'm the life. Only through him do you come to the Father. Only through him will you be there. Only through him do you have forgiveness of sins. Only he went to the cross for you. Only he rose again from the dead. He has eternal life. He has the spiritually abundant life. So what's the next assurance for a troubled heart? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, the truth, the life. We must press on. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Here we see the next assurance, the next awesome truth that believing in Jesus makes true for our lives, brings into our lives, brings to bear on our life. And that is that in Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus reveals God the Father. The Son reveals, displays, manifests, shows you what is like, what the Father is like. Some people think that God the Father is like really this mean, you know, sits up there just waiting for you to blow it, and he's, and meanwhile, Jesus is between the Father and us, and Jesus is going, no, don't hit him. Don't hit him, you know. Don't smash him, God. They're mine, please. Well, I want to get him. No, don't do it. No, that's not how it is. Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Well, how does that reassure me in troubled times? Well, if that's the case, if in seeing Jesus, I see the Father, what do I learn about God the Father? That he's merciful, forgiving, full of compassion, full of grace. That he has a plan and a purpose for me and for you. See how awesome it is? We see Jesus. We see him by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. We see Jesus. We hear Jesus. We watch him work. And in every one of those, Jesus kept saying what? I only do what the Father says. I only say what the Father says. So you can know some things here that will help you when you have a troubled heart. Oh, has God forgotten me? I'm going through this time. Maybe God doesn't love me. No, no. Jesus revealed what the Father. And Jesus was always working for good. God is always working for good to those who love him. Those who are his. And so we've got to settle that. So, next thing, Jesus revealed the Father. Pressing on, verse 13, we must move along. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yee-hoo! All right! Oh, we got to the good stuff now. If I ask anything, I get it. Okay, here I go. New car, new house. Oh, that'll cure my troubled heart. No, it won't. That's empty. You've tried it, haven't you? It didn't work. Is that what it's saying here? Is this name and claim it? It's talking about prayer. Well, what does it say? Whatever you ask in my name. Uh-oh. What does that mean? That's a very important qualifier, if you will. This is talking about prayer, the power of prayer, that God hears and answers prayer, but it's also important to also see, this is directed to who? Disciples. Who is the disciple? Someone who, Jesus himself said, has denied themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. They've surrendered their will and said, Lord, your will be done, not mine. I'm your servant. You're my master. I'm following you now. And so when we pray in his name, it means we pray in line with his will. We hunger for and seek for and pray towards his will. Scripture tells us you have not because you ask not. It says, but then when you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. And so the awesome truth is, and what the Lord's trying to drive home here, the next assurance is that God hears and answers prayer when it's asked in his name, seeking to glorify him. In asking for that thing, are you really seeking to glorify him or satisfy some fleshly desire? See, that's the challenge. But if we will go to him, then we can know he hears and answers prayer in his timing, in his way. But when I'm going through that trial, when I'm having a troubled heart, When I'm wondering, God, do you hear? I can be assured, yes, he hears and he answers prayer. He's working, whether I see it or not. And that's what settling the issue will do for settling your heart. Again, pressing on. What's the next thing this believing does? Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says here, for everybody who believes in him, he will give, he promises now, this helper, the comforter he's called, to every believer. The word helper here is paraclete. It means one who comes along beside someone and helps them and guides them and all. It's the idea here is one of who's an intercessor, an advocate. In case you're doubting, down in verse 26, Jesus specifically says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, and then goes on to talk about it. So this is talking about the Holy Spirit. As I go through troubled times, as I face these trials and storms, I don't go through it alone. I don't have to go through it in my own power, my own wisdom. Unfortunately, many a believer does. But we don't have to. We're ripping ourselves off when we do. Because we can look to and experience the presence of, the empowering of, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because the next thing he's driving home here is every believer has been given the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, I can see where Billy Graham and maybe even the pastor and that guy that comes to the afterglow and he like really speaks out. I can see maybe that, but not me.
No, every single person has the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody listens, like I said. Not every believer lives in sensitivity to him, but that's to our loss when we do that. But he's there, and he wants to guide and strengthen and all those things and see me through and calm that troubled heart. And so God's doing this for us in these things. This is an interesting thing. We have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, and the Father has an advocate with us, pleading his cause, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide. And the smartest thing you can do is listen and obey him, because he'll show you the path to get you where you want to go. Well, pressing on. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. I'm leaving. You're not going to see me for a while, but you'll see me again, he tells them. Your time will come. You'll be home with me. Why? How? How's it going to happen? Because I live, you will live also. Our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came. He died for our sins, but didn't stay there. He rose. He conquered death, conquered sin. He got the victory. He has power over life and death. And therefore, the assurance is, you will live also. How do you react to that? I suspect you react to that somewhat on the basis of your age, your health, things like that. But on your deathbed, that's going to look very precious to you. When you struggle with winding that, see, when you come to the end of this life, when everything's stripped away, when your wealth is not doing you any good, stand, you get to the gates of heaven, your wealth's not going to. If you think money's the answer, you'll know you're in trouble when you get to heaven, you look down and the streets are paved with gold. You're going to go, uh-oh, I've been putting my faith in the wrong thing. Your wealth stripped away, health stripped away, good work stripped away, connection stripped away. When you're laying there and facing the end, oh, how awesome it'll be when he says, because I live, so will you. And you'll cling to him because he's prepared a place for you. See what that'll do for you as he's faced life's issues? It calms our troubled hearts. We have a living hope. And that should do something for us. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and this is awesome, manifest myself to him. To manifest means he's going to reveal himself to those who believe. those who walk with Him. He'll reveal Himself. He'll take your storm. He'll take your trial. He'll take your situations and reveal things about Himself. And you'll come to know that He is your healer, that He is your peace, that He is your righteousness. He sustains you and strengthens you. And you'll come to know Him better for that stormy sea that you've been going through. And so here's that assurance that if we will believe and we'll just look to Him, He will manifest Him. He'll reveal Himself to us, not to the world. He says, I'm not going to reveal myself to the world, but to you I will come and show myself. I'll reveal what I'm like to you. What a promise. What an awesome thing that I can know Him. You can know Him like that. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Here's an assurance. The next one, the Holy Spirit who's in us will teach us. He'll bring to remembrance. He'll guide us. He'll show us the way to go. He'll give us that wisdom. He'll give us that strength. He'll teach us the things we need to know. Do you feel like you're not prepared enough to share the Lord? The Holy Spirit is, and He's in you. Let Him share through you. Do you feel like you don't have the wisdom sometimes to handle life situations? God's able to. Let Him lead you and show you. That's the awesome thing, and that will trouble. Oh, I don't know if I have what it takes. Well, no, you don't. But God does. And remind yourself of that and live in the truth of it. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. Now, this is awesome. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world's great need is peace. At some level, it realizes it because we see people trying to find it everywhere, don't we? They get involved in relationships. They try to acquire things. All these things to somehow give them purpose and meaning, and in particular, peace. But it never works. They're always more and more anxious because it's designed. You'll never find peace for your life on the horizontal. It'll only be found in the vertical relationship with God. But in that place, if we do believe in Him, if we'll just receive it, walk in it, what does He say? I give you a peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Peace with God. Peace with each other. Peace inside. No more troubled heart, but peace. Peace that passes understanding, maybe. Your situation looks the same, but you experiencing a supernatural calm, peace in the midst of the storm. So we have that assurance. Jesus gives us His peace. How does His peace differ from the world's peace? Well, you're familiar probably with this. But let's remind ourselves. The world's peace is what? It's situational. It's circumstantial. The world's motto is get all your ducks in a row, meaning get everything together in your life. Get the income going. Get a pension going over here. Get job going okay. Family's doing okay. Marriage is doing okay. The house is nothing really majorly wrong with the house. Car's running. Get all your ducks in a row, and then you'll be at peace. That's the world's thing. And sometimes we can kind of get the ducks enough in a row, we go, whew. But I have found out something in life. Ducks don't stay in a row. You ever notice that? Ducks tend to wander all over the place. Meaning, just when you think it's going well, okay, then the car does break down. Washing machine breaks down. Or whatever it might be, you know. The kids come home with that report card, they're going, oh, man. Or worse, they come home with that letter that says, you need to come see the principal. Or all those things that, you know, you're going, oh, man, just in the days, just when I thought I had my ducks in a row, there goes one. But Jesus says, I don't give a peace that's circumstantial. He gives a peace not based on circumstances, therefore circumstances don't take it away. Well, what's it based on? It's based on these and all the other promises and truths in Scripture that are eternal, that no one can take away from you. Now, you can kind of forfeit them in a sense. You can go around living without an awareness of it. You can forget it, act like it's not there, and try to find it on your own, and many a believer does. But that's you. But no, these other things can't take it away, the truth of them. Just you don't live in the truth of it sometimes. But see, He gives me a peace based on Him. It's His very peace. I give you my peace, He says. And nobody, nothing can take that away. The supernatural peace that passes all understanding. It changes our lives. And so He emphasizes what? Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. for my Father is greater than I. He had just told them he was leaving them and going back to be with the Father, going to heaven. And they got all upset. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. He said, if you understood when I say to you, I'm going to be with the Father, you would not be upset, you would be rejoicing. If you understood what it's like where I'm going, if you understand where I'm going to be, you'd be going, yeah. Now, this doesn't mean God's down on us when we grieve the death of a loved one. But if you go through such a time where you have a loved one, a friend who knows the Lord, they're a believer, and they die, yes, we grieve. We grieve because they're not right there with us. We miss them. We can't dialogue with them and give them a hug and receive some wisdom from them or whatever role they had in their life and all. Of course we miss them, and God understands that. He is not down on when we mourn and grieve, but he wants to clarify something. If that person knows the Lord, he says, you know what? You don't want them back here. In the end, you want to be with them. He says, you guys are upset. No, he said, if you understood what I mean when I say I'm going to be the Father, you'd be rejoicing. Pressing on. Verse 29. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. What's the assurance here? That God is in control. I'm telling you all this before it happens, so when it happens, you'll understand something. What happened to Jesus wasn't just a good guy that things got out of control. He's not a martyr. But this was all foreordained by God. The cross. Oh, the cross. And all of it for you, for me. And so God's reminding them, I'm in control. They would be seeing Jesus hanging on the cross within the next day. And a lot of what they'd be going through soon would not make sense to them. Just like so much of what we go through sometimes doesn't make sense to us. But Jesus tries to reassure them of the big picture. But know this, I'm in control. If your heart is troubled, he says, if your heart is troubled, trust me. I know sometimes we don't understand what's going on. We want to see the answer. But he says, but you know what? As soon as that trial's over, another one will come. So I'm going to give you the bigger picture here. I'm in control. And again, that can be hard to do when things don't make sense. But times like that, we need to hear Jesus say, trust me. And it tells us when we get to heaven that everybody there will be saying, right and true are all your ways. You are righteousness and you are truth. Right on, God. You know, sometimes we like to say, you hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God something. I'm going to ask him why, and they name their question. May I respectfully say, no, you're not. You might, but I suspect you won't. When you get to heaven, when you make the change from this life to there, when they get to the place where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, when you're standing before God and his glory is streaming out and you've fallen on your face and the multitudes are praising and singing hallelujah, I really doubt if you're going to say, everybody, stop, everybody. I want to ask God, how come I didn't get that car I wanted? When you are that butterfly that used to be a caterpillar and you've made this change till now you're home in heaven with your eternal body, are you really going to, as a butterfly now, you're standing there as a butterfly. I'm metaphorically speaking here. But you made that transformation into our heavenly home, your heavenly body. You're there. It's so much different. It's like the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. When you're standing there, you're really going to say, how come I didn't have more fur on me? How come I didn't have more yellow stripes on me as a caterpillar? You're not going to say that. You're going to say, praise God, I'm home. Right and true are all your ways. God is in control. That's what he wants us to know in these times when our hearts are troubled. Well, we've come full circle. Jesus says there in verse 29, what? I've told you all this so that what? You may believe. Remember what he said at the beginning? What was God's cure for a troubled heart? Believe in me, Jesus said. After all this, he comes full circle. He gets back. Just believe. Trust. Rest in me. If we'll do that, then comes all those assurances that are meant to help them and us to not have troubled hearts. All these awesome promises of these coming that will be there that He's the way, the truth, and the life, that He reveals the Father to us, that He hears and answers prayer, that every believer has been given God, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside, that you will live also. I didn't say that. God said it. Jesus will reveal Himself to you, believer, if you walk in Him and just be open. The Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you and all those things He's about. Jesus gives us a peace, His very peace, and that He's in control. What awesome, awesome things. The key, believe. Now, you know if you have this kind of belief, well, I kind of thought I did, but it means that surrendered, heartfelt, just faith. It's like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hold nothing back. And lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not some of them, in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Or Isaiah 26, 3. Speak about what God will do for us. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on, settled on, anchored on you because he trusts in you. That perfect peace. Are you here today and have never really received Christ as Savior? Then your heart is troubled, at least it should be, because you are not headed for heaven. But He wants you to be. That's why He's saying all this. But you must receive what He did on the cross for you. None of this applies to you unless you surrender your life to Jesus. Before we leave today, find a prayer partner by the prayer room and tell them, I want to do that. I need to do that. But believer, this is addressed to the disciples, followers, believers. Their hearts were troubled. How about you? I wonder what's troubling your heart today, if you'd be willing to admit it. It is possible, obviously, for someone to be a believer and have a troubled heart. We can drift out of fellowship. We can simply get our eyes on the waves instead of the Lord. We look to the circumstances. We slide from a heart belief to head belief. We let it get routine and dull and ritual. Different things can happen, but sure enough, up pops the troubled heart. The cure still remains. The Lord declares it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe completely. Trust entirely. Rest in Him totally. That's His cure. Will we take it? Let's stand. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be prayer partners over here for a few moments. We do have to head out quickly because of the parade, but we certainly would want to pray with you. If you need it, find a prayer partner. As the worship team comes up to close in song, let me just say two things. This Wednesday night, we are gathering for our Thanksgiving Eve service. I understand some may be traveling, some may be working, but if you're in town, I can't encourage you enough. Gather with the family of Christ, and let's get together with the kids and just have an opportunity to give God thanks. No big fancy thing, just praise and thanksgiving to God. That's what pleases Him. So come join us this Wednesday night. Secondly, as has been explained, and I want you to think about the message, not the traffic, but I just want to drive home or mention, please, let's be a witness to the people working the parade and the participants and all out there. As we leave, do it orderly and peacefully. They're here, and not that there's anything wrong with the parade per se. If you want to go watch it, have fun, watch the bands and all, but the parade's whole focus is a fictional nursery rhyme character. You're leaving, worshiping, and studying the living God. Now, who should be impacting who? Let's make sure we do. Don't run them over. Don't be honking at them and getting mad. After we leave here, we're going to pick up the children if you have them, make our way to the cars, pick the kids up quickly so the workers can clean up their rooms and get out. We're leaving out through the Johnson Avenue side. We can't all leave at once. It's not that wide. So some will line up. Some will just sit in their cars and wait. Have peace. 12:15, they're saying they're going to let us go. See, because they use that to judge the bands and everything. They can't have cars zipping down there. They're going to let us go when they say. When they say, we go. Okay? And work together, and don't worry. If you get trapped here, go enjoy the parade. No. But just, let's be good examples of witnesses. Come out Wednesday night and remember what is ours if we will just rest in, believe in God's cure for a troubled heart. Father, You love us so much. The cross is proof of that. The empty tomb, It all just testifies of your love. And in your love, you desire us to know your cure for these hearts that can get troubled from the waves, the trials, what can see us through and steady us and all. Believing, trusting, and help us, Lord. Help us grow in our faith. Help us remember your promises. Lord, let it be settled for all of us. You're in charge. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.